Being from the hills up in northern Arkansas, all we had was the Bible and the King James translation. I don't know how we ever made it. First time Chuck ever found out that his sister liked coming over here, he took me out behind the church and chewed me out. And I just laughed and went ahead. And I didn't laugh in his face. You don't do that to a young man. And after Chuck and I got to know each other, we both realized that we were from a time. He was through that time through his father, but his father and I were born in the same time frame. And his father was taught the same way I was. And it never leaves you because it's the truth. And the only thing I ever found wrong with Chuck Trusty was that he was a little bit too legalistic. Now, I believe in, he loved people. He always has. His dad did too. But over the years, I've changed, and Chuck has changed. And Chuck preached a message the last time he preached on a Thursday when I preached. And he made me think about some things that I haven't. I just didn't really ever preach it that way. I didn't preach it wrong. But after he preached, I realized, you should have thought of that. Well, the Lord did. And he used Chuck to teach it to me. And one of the hardest things a pastor has to learn is that he can learn from other preachers. He can learn from other people. And God doesn't just work through him. For a pastor, he has to learn to get over his own conceits that were self-instilled as God tried to raise him the right way, and he resisted it for a long, long time. I used to think that those people that tried to crawl up over the wall in the 10th chapter of John were people who were lost and trying to climb in with the rest of the sheep. After I heard Chuck preach and after I went back and checked out the context, which I'm perfectly capable of, I realized he was right. There might have been some of them lost. I'm not saying there weren't. But those were people that were trying to get in there going a different way. And they may well have been saved for all I know. But I do know one thing about them. Jesus told the first New Testament church disciples, who were certainly supposed to be the leading examples that we follow, after he had told them that he was God, Thomas and Philip specifically in the 14th chapter of John, he then said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he told Peter he had to be converted. And what conversion means is that you need to be taught his way, his truth, and his life. And a lot of people get saved, and their soul is saved and sealed eternally, never unsealed. God made a promise, and he will keep it. He will confirm them to the end. But most of them never do stay around to find out what his way is, what his truth is, and how he wants to save the life that as a saved soul you are leading in the flesh. Am I certain of that? I'm absolutely positive. Why? It took me a long time to learn that. And I changed my message this morning. I thought, you know, I owe them that. And most of you already know it. But it's something that we really need to think about. My soul was saved when I was 12. My life that I live in the flesh has been changed by padeo, by Christ raising me. That's what that is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's been raising me ever since, and I'm a stubborn child. Matter of fact, I think we all are. I suppose some are more stubborn than others. But he's been raising me like you raise a child. He feeds me. He keeps me clothed. He keeps me in the ministry. He does this, he does that, he does all that. And after you finally learn that, you regret that you didn't yield to him sooner. But by that time, you've learned what Paul meant when he said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Surely your husband died doing that. I've known many men that did that. They died doing that. And they learned to love Christ. Some were quiet, gentle, and kind. Some were strict. Your husband was strict on the kids. But that's the way you're supposed to raise them. And I learned over the years how you raise children and how God wanted it done. But I can't take credit for it. Because God wants you to learn his way. And you have to study the scriptures to do it. Or you have to have someone teach them to you. And he wanted them to follow his truth. There's a whole New Testament full of it. And he wanted to preserve the lives that we live in the flesh by us letting him paideo us, raise us as children, which involves teaching, involves clothing, involves love, it involves a lot of things. So how well do you know the Jesus who saved you? We got a lot of people on our church roll that go way back. Far as I know, they're not doing anything wrong. And I know the Bible doesn't say sleeping dogs lie. But I tried one time to clean up this church roll and found myself deep in cow manure. And ever since then, I haven't even attempted to do that. And I don't do anything until somebody comes and tells me they think I need to. And that kind of wore off a long time ago because the several times we did, I found the person was trying to get them excluded, and it wasn't necessarily God. So this church is different. This church is like the one I was raised in, except they were a lot stricter on a lot of things. How well do you know the Jesus who saves you? Okay, who am I preaching to? You and me and anyone who will listen. 2 Corinthians 10:17 to 11:3. Here's what all the preachers in this church teach. Here's what the deacon believes. Here's what the ones who are the elder, the older ones, teach. They know, they believe it, they understand it, they've been through life. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I know every one of you. And I can look at you and I can watch you and I can see you and I can make assessments, but only the Lord knows how much you glory in him. But he teaches you to glory in him. The reason is he's the only one that deserves any glory. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I never came out and told you when I came up here I thought I was a great preacher. Well, I did. And I thought that. Well, why not? Man, I'm a sixth generation missionary Baptist. I'd been through a seminary. I had all kinds of degrees. And I thought I was doing you a favor. You say, well, we don't want you as our pastor anymore. Oh, don't worry. I have changed. I now consider myself pretty close to cow manure. And I understand all that. So you better keep me for a while. Because if you don't want to go through this again, maybe I'll be here till the Lord dies. But you've got men in this church that are perfectly capable of pastoring it. He says, would to God you should bear with me a little in my folly. See, Paul went through the same thing. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And man, he was there in the Sanhedrin. How do I know he was sitting there in the Sanhedrin when they condemned Jesus? When they condemned Stephen? How do I know he was there? You had to be a member of the Sanhedrin to be there, unless you were the one that was accused. And they would never have put their feet, thrown their garments at the feet of the Apostle Paul, who became Apostle Paul, just plain old Pharisee. So unless he had been there to hear the testimony, they couldn't do that. So if you'll read after Paul, he thought he was something. And all of a sudden on the road to Damascus, well, actually, when they stoned Stephen and he stood there, what am I getting at? He heard the message Stephen preached. Y'all read it sometime. It's in the 7th chapter of Acts. Listen to it. Read it. Paul understood it. And Stephen was preaching there, and everything he said was theologically correct according to the doctrine that Paul had been taught by Gamaliel. And what happened? Paul stood there and watched that man stoned, and something happened to Paul. What was it? He got convicted. Well, what do you do when you get convicted? I've seen men convicted that just ran out the door and ran out to the car and never came back again. I've seen men that listened to the gospel for years, and the preacher showed me in behind their fingerprints in the back of the pew where they sat all the time. They came every service. And he watched them. I knew a man who went. Finally, one night he just went home, and he never missed church. He was able within walking distance, and the preacher went to his house and. He said, "Brother so-and-so," he said, "are you okay?" He said, "Well," he says, "I guess depends on how you look at it." But he said, "I'll never be back at church." He said, "Why not?" He said, "I can't be saved." And Jerry, the pastor's name was Jerry. He's dead now. And I imagine the man is dead now. This was a long time ago when I was a young minister. I was doing a revival there. And he said, "I've been under conviction for years. You know that." He says, "You've watched me back there under deep conviction every time I came to service." And he said, "Last night when I walked home from the night service, it was a revival." He said, "Not the one I preached." He said, "I was walking home," and he said, "I couldn't stand it anymore." And he said, "It was dark and the stars were out." And he said, "I looked up into heavens," and he said, "Leave me alone." And he said, "All of a sudden, I wasn't convicted anymore." And he said, "I kept trying to apologize. I kept trying to tell him I was sorry. I kept trying, you know, I'd tell him I wanted to be saved." He said, "He's gone." Well, I'm telling you that story. It's a true story. I know it to be true. But, you know, there's a lot of people, I suspect, not a lot, but some like that. They finally just get tired of it and make up their mind they're not coming back. Oh, they'll tell you they're coming back. But they rarely ever do. He said, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Aren't you glad the Lord's jealous of you? Aren't you glad that he loves you so much he doesn't want anybody else messing with you that's not right? Don't you realize he doesn't want you to go into heresy? Don't you realize he wants you to stay in church? Don't you realize he wants you to be the kind of person that lets him change you? He says, "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Doesn't mean sinless, but it means you've been faithful. Now, there's no question that he has been faithful to you, is being faithful to you, and will be faithful to you, and will confirm you to the end. There's no question. But just how faithful are you to him? You say, "Well, tell me what you think." God's Spirit tells you what he thinks. And I would be careful to keep running away from him and start yielding to him and let him change you from where you are to where he wants you to be. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, Satan, the sub means below. And Satan is below. But on the earth, he comes up. He has a vast horde of demonic followers here. He has a kingdom established here, and you can't see it. They are smarter than you. And they are smarter than your carnal nature. But they are not smarter than God. You say, well, I want to be smarter. Then start getting to know the Jesus who saved you. Getting to know him. Well, you say, what'll that do? It'll make you love him. I never had one doubt in my mind, not one, that my wife would ever be unfaithful to me. I have never had one doubt in my mind, nor will I, that Jesus would stop loving me. That set me free. Free to do what? Free to put my neck in a yoke by choice and letting him change me by teaching me how he was, meek and lowly, and how I was an arrogant man. I wasn't an arrogant bastard. I was a child of God. But I resisted the paideo because I liked the way I was. And this church liked me the way I was. Didn't you? A lot of pastors are liked for the way they are when they're young and full of beans and snot and whatever. When they let their carnal nature rule what they do more than they let the spiritual nature do it. Thank God he overruled me. And thank God he kept bothering me. Thank God Leonard came up here. Thank God Kenneth's been here. Thank God for the preachers who preached in this church that convicted me of what I was. You say, well, they didn't do it. I know, but the Word did. God did. I have never converted anybody. I've never saved anybody. I've never sanctified anybody. All I've ever done is try to let God do those things to me so I would know what it was about and could teach you. And I got the shock of my life when I discovered what kind of a man I was pastoring a church. God called me, and make no mistake about me, I'm a God-called preacher, and God meant for me to be preaching this right now. But you wouldn't believe what God went through to convert me to the way I think now, because not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called. People that think they're noble and intelligent and know more than the people around them and look down their noses at them, they don't realize they're doing it, but they do it. Our churches are full of pastors like that have never been converted. He says, who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ and if you keep trying to grow spiritually, you're going to be a chaste virgin because you're going to be trying the day you die. I watch people die in beds that were faithful church members and I know they're in the bride of Christ. I don't have to sit around and wonder about it because they were faithful. I know they're going to heaven if they're saved. But are you going to be in the bride of Christ? Are you going to live in that city? Are you going to live close to him? Do you want that? Most people that get saved don't. Why? They never understand it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. They don't want to have fellowship with him. Every time they're convicted, they blame the preacher. Or they blame the church. Or they find something to blame. They find some justification and they leave. They don't want to change. Our churches are filled with unconverted church members. And some of them stick around a long time. Some of them stick around a little while. And some of them stick away. They die in their bed, lying there, praising God and hoping he'll take them home. I've seen it. I know it's true experientially and from the Word. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's a hard process. I didn't want to speak the same thing sometimes. I didn't want to listen to what other people wanted. I wanted what I thought this church needed. I was wrong. And that there be no divisions among you. We've had divisions among us in this church, and I've been among them. And perhaps I may have caused some of them. I think I did cause some of them. You say, well, we need to get rid of you. No, you need to keep me, because you want somebody in here that's been through this and is telling you the truth about himself and about the church and about you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That takes love. That takes love. Love hurts. Sometimes you have to bite your tongue. You want to say something unkind about some other church member. That may or may not be true. It's just your opinion. But you want to say it anyway. You want to get the relief. You know what love is? It's when you just say, and you don't say it. God loves you for it. Because you listened to him. He forgave them from the cross and they crucified him. And you can't forgive another church member? Oh my. Well, I'm in the same boat, but I'm learning. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You say, well, thank God we don't have any contentions now, and we don't want any more, do we? We don't want any more of that. Who's it add up to? Me. Leonard. Kenneth. Robert. Chuck Trusty when he preaches. Don't take your frustrations out on us, on the others. Teach about things that help them, and don't get frustrated with the other preachers and teachers. Just go ahead and preach the truth and forgive whatever it is that's eating you alive. I don't believe this church has any contention right now. I believe this church is in fellowship. I believe that every one of you sitting here love the other. You love me, Kenneth? I love you. Leonard, you love me? I love you. Robert, you love me? I love you. Everybody, Mike, I'm not sure about you. Mike, I love you. And you love me. We have differences. But it's not just the preachers and the deacons. It's you. It's all of you. Each one of you. We've got to learn to love one another. And Jesus is the only one who can teach us. And if we don't practice before you what you ought to do after God has performed before us, and we're trying to do it, then what does that make you? Just try to love everybody, because only God can do it. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband, not three, but one, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. That word means oneness. Well, isn't that odd? You would almost think there was one God, wouldn't you? That's what the word means. Oneness. You say, what do you mean? This is simple. Add it to this, and it gets complicated. Add something else to it, and it gets more complicated. You don't need to add anything to Jesus. You just take him the way he is, perfect, sinless, a sacrifice, and everything's fine. I've already been threatened with hanging if I don't get through this by lunchtime. He says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You're confirmed. Don't worry about going to hell. That he should come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord, who shall also confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You're okay. You're going to heaven. By whom you are also called, the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. But how much are you in fellowship with the Lord right now? Is he bothering you about everything? Forget those things that are behind. Press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Don't let him distract you. That's John Holbrook's favorite name, distraction. It means cumbered, and it means uncumbered. Don't let anything bother you. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, that be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. That takes love. It takes love. You have to have love. I didn't realize that, but I do now. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Who's the head of this church? Kenneth? Well, it's Jesus. And is he divided? No, he's not divided. We have one head, we have one foundation. Paul wasn't the foundation of the church. Apollos wasn't the foundation of the church. Cephas wasn't the head of the church. They were instruments that were unclean that God cleansed. They still have carnal natures. But Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to divide the church into little units. Been through this at Antioch. I watched it happen. I was young. I didn't know what was happening. This was in Little Rock. And I watched them divide into Sunday school churches. Each one a separate type of Sunday school with its leader. And that doesn't work. It does not work. And you need one church. You need one pastor. You need one body. You need men and women in the churches that are willing to let Christ change them. And that's the way it is. I'm not the man I was. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God I'm not. I didn't realize what a horrible creature I was pastoring this church. I had no idea. I do now. You think I'm going to go back to that? After what the Lord's taught me? No, forget that. Forget that. And I pray God every day, don't let me ever go back to that. But he says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I am baptized in mine own name. You're baptized in the name of Jesus. You say, why? You're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You didn't know that, did you, when you went into the water? Well, now you do. You've learned a lot since you went through the water, haven't you? The water didn't save you. But God said, okay, you've come this far, now I want you to learn something else. That's what you're doing right now, but you've already learned it from Leonard and from Kenneth and from Robert and from Chuck Trusty, and you've learned it from me. You weren't baptized in our name. You weren't divided and put in different sections that belonged to Kenneth, myself, Leonard, or Chuck Trusty, or anybody else. We know that now, all of us. And we are determined individually not to ever let that happen again. I'm the most guilty of all, so I'm not accusing you of anything. He said, lest any should, he said, God, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. You're not baptized in the name of the preacher, lest any should say that I was baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. That's what I did when I came up here. I preached the gospel with wisdom of words. You thought I was one of the smartest men that ever lived. Well, so did I. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God has long since forgiven me. And I'm thankful he's forgiven me. And I'm thankful that he's taught me. I do not think highly of myself anymore, but I think very highly of Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's it. Now notice what he says next. I'm going to go fast on this, and I may go about 5 minutes over, but I want to preach this. For you see your call. They'll run me out of town, but that's okay. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. I was a wise man after the flesh. I was genuine. Not many mighty. I thought I was some kind of a mighty spiritual man. Not many noble. I thought I was a little more noble than the average church member. I called. Man, was I lucky to be called. Am I thankful I was called? With that kind of an attitude, who on heaven's name would ever call such a man to pastor a church? He didn't say nobody was ever called. But I'll tell you one thing. Once I learned that he had called me with all those attitudes, you don't think I love him more than you do? I love him more than you do. Because God, he did this. And I deserve nothing of it. And he called me. I love him more than you do. Because you didn't think that about yourselves, did you? I did. But I will love him eternally. And I love him now more than I've ever loved him in my life. Because I'm not wise in the flesh. I'm not mighty anymore. I never was. I'm not noble. I just thought I was. But God called me. I was a foolish man. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world. I thought I was strong. But I was so weak that I'm surprised God called me. I thought I was something. To confound the things that are which are mighty. Man, had he confounded me. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. I found out that God, that the world hates people that aren't like this. I was loved. All 32 of those men that worked for me, 25 to 32, they loved me. My family loved me. People I knew loved me. I always had a quick comeback. God gave me a quick mind, but I used it for the wrong reason and thought I was doing just fine. Are not and bring things to naught that are, bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Well, isn't it obvious I've changed? Isn't it obvious that I have nothing to say about glory to myself or anything else, or believe that I believe that I am an unprofitable servant? How do you think I got that way? Jesus Christ, that's it. Why? Grace. Not many mighty are called. But God was especially gracious to me. And sometimes preachers, after God calls them, they get this way. They think they're really something. I had to go the opposite direction. I believe I love him more, because it's hard to go the opposite direction. But all things are possible with God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. I want to show you where my wisdom is now. Unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Where in the world is convert in there? Where's conversion? When I was like that, he called me. Well, you see, could you tell us about it then? Well, I had his wisdom living in me. I had his righteousness living in me. I had his sanctification living in me. I had his redemption living in me. And he was going to be faithful. And I was going to heaven. Wasn't a doubt in my mind about it. What was my problem? That according as it is written, here comes conversion. This is what Peter needed. Let him glory in the Lord. Believe me, I glory in the Lord now. And I love every minute of it, because that's exactly where I should be glorying. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. My wisdom now comes from God, because God knows I want it. And my righteousness comes from God. I've always believed that, even when I was super bad. And sanctification. I was sanctified by God, even when I had that attitude. I was redeemed by God, even when I had that attitude. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. I want his wisdom. I want the things God has. I want them spiritually. He says, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And here's the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who have I been talking about? Well, where is conversion? I mean, all these things up here, it doesn't even mention conversion. Have you been converted? Is there a conversion process in your life? What is it? It's right here. It's right now. It's what I'm about to read. And there also was a strife among them, which of these should be accounted the greatness. There aren't any great preachers. There aren't any great deacons. There aren't any great church members. There's only a great God. And I'll tell you, if you want to be great, it's got to be in Christ. And you've got to glory in him, and you've got to recognize you need him desperately after you're saved to change your life so that you will become the kind of a person he was and not the kind of a person you were when he saved you. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority over thee, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. You see, when I came up here, if someone asked me what that would have meant, I would have said, well, that means that the preacher is the leader of the church. He's a, I didn't call myself a bishop or anything. I wouldn't dare to do that. And called benefits. He benefits the people. The people are benefited, but not by the preacher. They are benefited by God. Who does God benefit? He benefits the preacher. And sometimes the preacher is so blind he doesn't understand that he's the one that's getting the greatest benefit because he's the one that knows what he's preaching is the truth even though he's arrogant. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. You weren't baptized in my name. You weren't benefited by me. You were benefited by the word of God. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he kept me straight. And you'll never know how much I appreciate that because I could have gone off the deep end. I'm a servant. The word means bondservant. I'm bought and paid for by God. He leads me, he guides me, he directs me, and if I get off track, he kicks me back on. For whether is greater, he that setteth at meat? Jesus set at meat. He was God, or he that serveth. Is not he that setteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. If Jesus was a servant, then what does that make me? It makes me have an example. I'm supposed to be a servant of God. And I'm supposed to be converted. And I've been being converted ever since I came up here. And now I'm getting to a place where I see myself as I really am. And for the first time in my life, I have a freedom that I have never had before. I have found rest. I have dumped it all on him, and all I am is an instrument that God uses. And that's all Leonard is, that's all Kenneth is, that's all the deacon is, that's all Chuck Trustee is, and that's all you are. You're an instrument in the hands of God, and he wants to use you. Every one of us, he wants us to be used. He said, where am I? He says, setteth at meat. I'm among you as him that serveth. Who served us? God Almighty, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Who served us? Almighty God. And he said, listen, I feel so ashamed of myself. Sometimes I just want to go somewhere in a room and cry. And then I remember about how hard it was for Paul to convert. I'm not Paul. God, oh my goodness, no. But Paul had to be converted from a strong, firm belief to the truth. And it took something dynamic to do it. And he appeared on the road to Damascus, and nobody else saw the light, but it blinded Paul. Sometimes it takes an electric shock. My meeting Leonard was a blessing. When I met him, I was in that state, Leonard. I was just like that, just I described. And all of a sudden, after I met you and you came up here and you started preaching about things that I had never really thought about before, God used you to change me. And I know he did. And it was a painful process, Leonard. I'll have to tell you that. But you'll never know how much I've admired you for it and how grateful I am to you and how much I love you. You're just like me. You're a sinner. And God had to change you too. He's still changing you. Same with you, Kenneth. Same with Chuck Trusty. Same with the deacon. Every one of you. Every single one of you. He's trying to change you. So you'll change from what you were when he saved you. And when you appear before him at the judgment seat, he'll look at you like a chaste virgin, because all your life you tried to please him. But you've got to come down to where you're meek and lowly like he was as God to those whom you serve, and you've got to give him 100% credit. Leonard did that. And I suddenly began to realize, I was mad sometimes, Leonard. I was mad. Because I didn't like changing. Leonard, it's hard to change when you're a Pharisee. And I was saved. But I changed. It wasn't Leonard that changed me. But I'll always love him for it. And I'll always love Kenneth for it. And I'll always love Chuck for it. And I'll always love you as a church for putting up with me while God was trying to change me. He said, ye are they which contend with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't expect to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, but I want to sit somewhere close to where he is all the time. And I want that for every one of you. And the Lord said, Simeon, Simeon, Satan hath desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, God was praying for him. God loved him. God knew the future. But the man prayed for him. The man, Christ Jesus, prayed for him. Christ Jesus didn't know when the rapture was going to occur. But Christ Jesus had a faith like no other man ever had. It was a perfect faith. And the man prayed for him. He said, Lord, he said, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you know what that means. Strengthen thy brethren. They all needed to be converted. You need to be converted. And I need to be converted. And we need to keep on being converted. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. And in Matthew, the disciples, so said all the disciples. Well, here's where we are right now. Every one of us sitting in here that knows Christ. Have you taken his yoke on you? Take my yoke upon you. Have you done that? God will convict you if you haven't, so think about it. And learn of me. Have you taken the yoke on you? Well, okay. Are you learning from him? Is this happening in your life? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Yeah, I preach hard, but I'm meek and lowly in heart. God made me that way. I can't be anything. I don't want to be anything else. Because now he carries all my load. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. I won't tell you the reason I preach this. God laid it on my heart. I like the other message. But